We are in 1 Peter this morning, so you can turn to the book of 1 Peter, starting a new book. We're trying to work our way through the whole book of Proverbs and every single one of them, but I realized in doing that I've got to take breaks, and so we're on a New Testament break now in 1 Peter, and then we'll go back and do a little few more Proverbs, and then we'll come back to another New Testament book. So we're in 1 Peter for a while, Lord willing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we're only going to get the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words today. So we'll be in 1 Peter 1 through 2 for a little bit. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Father, we know, some of us, many of us know Peter from the accounts of the Gospels. Lord, we know he is a man who deeply knows your grace because he's a man who deeply needed your grace. Father, we pray that you would be with us as we open up this new book, that you would help us to be amazed at grace, because we too are great sinners. But we praise you, Lord, that we have a great Savior who died and rose to wash away all of our sins and cast them behind your back, and you remember them no more. As far as the east is from the west, Lord, you remove our sins from us and you cast them into the depths of the ocean floor. And so, Lord, we praise you for our great salvation. Please, Holy Spirit, come and lead us and teach us and change us and make us more like Jesus. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. As I said, we start a new book of the Bible today, 1 Peter. And I'm excited about this, and I hope you are too. And I wanted to give you several reasons why you might be excited for this study. Are you here this morning and you want to know more deeply the joy of being chosen by God before the foundation of the world and to know that you are His people? Then 1 Peter is a book for you. Do you ever feel like you don't belong in this world? That this world is not your home. You feel like an exile. You feel like a sojourner. Well, this book is for you. Do you delight in the Trinity? Did you notice that in the very first two verses? How the Father and the Spirit and the Son are all mentioned right there together in the work of salvation? Do you delight in the Trinity and how God saves sinners? A salvation, this book says, angels long to look into. Well, this book is for you. Do you want to know more about what it means to be born again to a living hope? Do you want to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ? We set our hopes in so many things in this world, don't we? And this book says, set your hope fully in one thing, the grace that will be revealed to you when Jesus Christ returns. Let everything else go. Hope in that and Him alone. Do you want to learn how to endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus and be assured that God works all things for good? This book is about suffering. It's a book about how to endure and follow Jesus in the face of great suffering and trial. Do you want to learn more about Jesus and His shed blood and work on the cross? Do you want to grow in holiness and be more like Jesus and learn to follow Jesus' example? A famous book titled In His Steps takes its title from a passage in 1 Peter that Jesus Christ suffered, giving us example that we might follow in His steps. Wives, here this morning, are you in a marriage where your husband doesn't know or obey God, and you want to know what to do and how to handle that situation? This book is for you. Husbands, do you want to know how to love and serve your wives better? This book is for you. Do you want to better understand what it means to dress with modesty in a way that honors the Lord? This book addresses that. Do you want to grow in humility? Do you want to grow in being a loving and hospitable person, opening up your home to others without grumbling or complaining? This book is for you. Do you want to learn more about experiencing a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory? This book is for you. This book is for us. And so we begin the book of 1 Peter. You'll notice an outline in your bulletin if you would like to use that to follow along. Point number one this morning, Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter is the human author of this book. The Bible is inspired by God. In one sense, the author of this book is God. All Scripture is God-breathed. This letter is sent to us by God Himself, not only for those Christians that Peter was specifically locally writing to, but for the church of all times and all ages. This book is written by God to us, but God chose to use men to write down inspired Scripture. As the Catechism says, children, who wrote the Bible? Anybody know it? Who wrote the Bible? Cave? Boom! Cave, how old are you?
Seven.
Holy men who are taught by the Holy Spirit. Parents, get that catechism out. Kids will be better theologians than you by the time they're 10. Holy men who are taught by the Holy Spirit. And so God chose Peter to write down this epistle, this letter, to instruct and guide His people. These are the very words of God, inspired by God, but written by the man, Peter. Peter, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who is an apostle of Jesus Christ? Sometimes I meet people in my duties as a clergyman, as a pastor, and they'll introduce themselves as, "Hello, I'm Apostle so-and-so." Now, the word apostle can mean messenger. It's used that way in the Bible, a messenger. But I don't think it's helpful or wise for people nowadays to use the term apostle for themselves. Amen. And I'll give you four reasons why. Number one, an apostle had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Peter says in Acts 10, 39 through 41, "And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen as God by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead." So an apostle had to be a physical eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Peter was that. Peter had walked with Jesus, had eaten with Jesus, drank with Jesus. Even after He was raised from the dead, Peter was there with Jesus. Number two, an apostle had to be personally appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 6:13, "He, Jesus, called His disciples and chose from them 12 whom He named apostles." And Dr. Schreiner, whom we'll be hearing, some of us will be hearing from tonight, wrote, Jesus Christ designated Peter as an authoritative messenger and interpreter of the gospel. An apostle has to be personally called by Christ and appointed by Jesus to go and speak on behalf of God. Number three, an apostle had to be able to authenticate his apostolic appointment with miraculous signs. Acts 2:43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And so the apostles did signs and wonders to authenticate the message that had been given to them. And I do believe God still does miracles today. God still does miracles today. But you have to realize, beloved, God was doing something very special throughout periods of history in the Bible. In other words, sometimes people look at the world and they say, why don't we see miracles like we saw in this time or that time? Well, friend, if you read the whole Bible, you notice there are certain periods where God's miraculous activity was done in a very special way, and it wasn't done all the time throughout redemptive history. There was a special time when God was giving special revelation. And if we say, oh, it's just like now, we belittle that special revelation. When God was creating the world and saying, let there be light, and there was light, something new and special was going on. When God sent his prophets to his people, Elijah, raising people from the dead, he was calling his people to follow him and calling them to repentance. When he sent Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, he did great signs and wonders as he was marrying his people Israel. And when he sent Jesus, there's no one like Jesus. When he sent Jesus to live and do miracles and appointed apostles to go and preach and was laying the foundation of the church and giving us the scripture, something special was happening. It's no surprise to me then that God would work in miraculous activity in a very special way. And God is still doing miracles today. But you know the most important miracle that we long for? Beloved, it's not to be healed from diseases. There's a man, and I can't remember his name. It's a really hard name to pronounce, but he was born without arms and legs. He was born without arms and legs, and he was talking about how people come up to him all the time and pray that God would grow his arms and legs back. And he appreciates that. He knows they love him. But one time he said to this man who came up to pray for him that his legs would grow back, he said, look in my face. Do you see the joy in my eyes? I have more joy in God than legs and arms. That's the miracle. that God is my treasure, not my arms and legs. The miracle is knowing Christ. The miracle, the main miracle we long for today is that our brothers and sisters and neighbors would know Jesus, that our husbands and wives would be born again, that our children would be born again, that this whole community would be born again and know Christ. That's a miracle. Amen. Amen. I heard one preacher say, in these beginning verses, God is saying it takes the whole Trinity to save a sinner. Amen. Father, Son, and Spirit raising a dead man from the spiritual grave. That's the miracle that we long for. But these apostles, they did miracles. They raised the dead. They healed people. And those signs authenticated their message. And did you know the Bible even says there was a last apostle? That's why I don't believe there are still apostles today. God told me there was a last one, and his name is Paul. Amen. Paul was the last apostle called by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:7-8. Show me in the Bible, Pastor. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:7-8. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all. Last means last. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul said. Paul is the last apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ who speaks on behalf of his king. So that's who we're hearing from as we read this and study this letter. Point number two, because there's so much misunderstanding about Peter, Peter was not the first pope. My Roman Catholic friends who may be here today, I want you to know this because I love you. Peter was not the first pope. Now, our Roman Catholic friends would go to Matthew 16, 18 through 19 to say, yes, he was. Matthew 16, 18 through 19. Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds and says to Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Our Roman Catholic friends would go to this passage and say, oh yes, he is the Pope, see? He's the rock that the church is built on, and Jesus gave him the keys of the kingdom. So you're wrong, Pastor, he is the Pope. How do we respond to this? Well, we agree that Peter and his confession are the foundation of the church. The Bible says that the apostles are the foundation of the church. We agree with that. It doesn't say he's the Pope, though. We read in this passage that Peter is given the keys of the kingdom. But guess what? In chapter 18 of Matthew, all the apostles are given the keys of the kingdom. And so Peter is not singled out as special in that sense. And we also see in Matthew 18 that finally the church is given the keys to the kingdom because it is the church who is the final authority in declaring who and who is not a Christian. Not making them a Christian. Not making someone a Christian. The church doesn't make anyone a Christian. But God has called the church to say, yes, we agree with your profession of faith. You live a life worthy of repentance. And we invite you into the membership. And the church makes a declaration that binds in heaven, what's on earth? You're a member of the church. Jesus calls the church to do that. And Jesus calls the church as well to remove people from membership of the church and say, no, you're not living like a Christian. Jonathan Lehman writes about this passage. How will he build it? How will Jesus build his church? He will build it on this rock. What rock? Theologians have long debated whether the rock is Peter or Peter's confession. In fact, I think you have to say both. It's both. It's both. Theologian Edmund Clowney writes, the confession cannot be separated from Peter, neither can Peter be separated from his confession. Jesus will build his church not on words and not on people, but on people who believe the right gospel words. Jesus will build the church on confessors. Jesus then gave Peter and the apostles the keys of the kingdom, which gave Peter the authority to do what Jesus had just done with him, to act as God's official representative on earth for affirming true gospel confessions and confessors. The apostles had heaven's authority for declaring who on earth is a kingdom citizen and therefore represents heaven. Notice, Lehman writes, Jesus then gave Peter and the apostles the keys of the kingdom. Not just Peter, but also the apostles. And that happened in Matthew 18, as I mentioned. Matthew 18, 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, and then you skip to verse 18 of Matthew 18. Truly I say to you, plural, whatever you, plural, bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you, plural, it's plural in the Greek, loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so Jesus gave that same authority to the apostles, not just Peter, and now the church is the final authority under Christ to bind and loose on earth, Matthew 18, 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And so Jesus teaches that the church is the final authority under heaven to say who is a faithful confessor and who is not. So Peter is not the first pope. Ed Clowney writes that Peter cannot be isolated from the 11. Jesus grants to them all the power of the keys of the kingdom that he gave to Peter. The church is not built on Peter as an isolated stone, but upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, those who, like Peter, have received the revelation of Christ. Ephesians 2, 19 through 20, the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Just to solidify this fact that Peter is not the first pope, let me just list a few facts. Jesus told us to call no man pope. Did you know that? Jesus explicitly commands his church, in the context of false teachers, call no man papa, pope. That's where pope comes from, the Latin word for father. Call no man pope, Matthew 23:9, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Peter was rebuked by Paul because his conduct was not in step with the gospel, Galatians 2:11-14. Peter had to be rebuked sharply by the apostle Paul. That's not popish behavior. Peter had a wife. And I was studying this, and you go to Mark's gospel, it talks about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. But you go to a website called Catholic Answers, and they have a response to that. Peter's mother was dead. Peter's wife was dead, but his mother-in-law was still alive. Okay, you got me, but now I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 9:5, and you ain't going to wiggle out of that one. 1 Corinthians 9:5 says, Paul speaking, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? A believing wife, those of you who are unmarried, the only choice you've got is for a believing wife. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Amen. Cephas, Peter is called Cephas in the Bible. He's also called Simon. They had various names. So that's Peter. Peter had a wife. And finally, Peter viewed himself as an elder like other elders. 1 Peter 5:1-2. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Peter viewed himself as an elder among elders. So point number two, Peter was not the first pope. And finally, number three, let's meditate together on Peter's life and legacy. Peter's life and legacy. Peter was very clearly a leader of the apostles, though. Though he was not the first pope, he was a leader of the apostles. He was the leader of the apostles. Peter was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. He worked in a boat with nets and caught fish. Matthew 4:18-19 gives us the account of him being called while walking by the Sea of Galilee. He, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He was not a trained theologian. Right? When Peter was boldly preaching and teaching in the book of Acts, the authorities and the religious leaders, they couldn't understand this untrained man. How can he know so much and be so bold? And they realized he had been with Jesus. But he was a fisherman. And Jesus said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you a fisher of men to save men, to bring men to Jesus. To be saved, to bring men to me," Jesus would be saying. Secondly, Peter boldly believed and weakly doubted Jesus. This should give you encouragement today. If you're here this morning and you are fighting your sin, you're trying to live for Jesus, you're failing and being tempted and falling and struggling in the Christian life, this should encourage you. Peter should encourage you. Peter boldly believed and yet also weakly doubted Jesus. Matthew 14, 26 through 31, we have the account, remember Peter walking on the water? But when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, I am." Most of your translations say, "It is I." You could translate that, "I am." Take heart, it is the great I am who the Old Testament says alone treads upon the waters. It's God Almighty. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Bold Peter, going to get out of the boat and walk to Jesus on the water. Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter had boldly believed and got out of the boat, but then he weakly doubted. We see this again in Luke 5, 4 through 8. When he had finished speaking, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." How are you going to argue with Jesus? But he does. We do too, don't we? "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Listen to Jesus. Obey Jesus. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter humbled himself again and realized he didn't know everything and that he should have trusted the Lord. And he realized he's a sinful man. And like Isaiah, when he saw the holy, holy, holy Lord, and was undone, Peter realizes he's in the presence of God, the holy, holy, holy one. And he says, "Get away from me, Lord. I don't deserve to be in your presence." And he humbled himself. Peter boldly believed, but he also weakly doubted. Peter knew Jesus Christ. Peter was a saved man. Though he doubted and though he struggled and though he was even at one time called Satan by Jesus, he was a saved man. Matthew 16, we see the great declaration of Peter. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answer. But then Jesus makes it personal and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Friend, if you're a Christian here this morning, it is because God has revealed to you who Jesus is. Did you know that? Be amazed at that. We'll get into that in the coming weeks of the elect. Peter wrote this to the elect, the chosen ones of God. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Peter, Simon, for God has revealed this to you." God has to reveal the identity of Jesus to people. That's why so many people don't know. They're dead in their sins. They're blind. They deny that Jesus is God. They deny that He's God and man. God has to reveal that to people. And God did reveal that to Peter. He was a saved man. Matthew 19, 26 through 27, after Jesus had just had this encounter with the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler, again, didn't obey Jesus, when Jesus said, "Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me," he walked away sad because he was a rich man and he loved his money more than God. And in Matthew 19, 26, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. Salvation is impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible." And then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Peter was a saved man. He had left everything and followed Jesus. Peter was a saved man. We see in John 6, this is one of my favorite encounters between Peter and Jesus. Jesus has just said some very hard things, things that have made people walk away. Jesus said hard things that made people leave and not come back. And he had done that in John 6. And in John 6, 67 through 69, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well?" You ever tempted to walk away from Jesus? Peter's response is precious. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Lord, where else am I going to go? There's no one else to go to who can save my soul from hell. No one else. We see this. That Peter was a saved man in the foot washing encounter. Remember John 13, 6 through 10, when Jesus is going to wash his disciples' feet and humble himself in that way. John 13, 6 through 10, he said to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." How do you talk to Jesus that way, Peter? Woo! I'd be scared to do that. And yet I do. I forget that. I do talk to my Lord that way. In my anger, in my discontent, in my lack of satisfaction in Him alone. Don't think you're better than Peter, Pastor Joseph. You better watch it. "You will never wash my feet," he said. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and head then." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." You get that? Peter, you're clean. You are forgiven. You're my child. You're a son of the living God, Peter. You're clean. You just got to wash your feet off. Peter was a saved man who knew Christ. Number four, Peter was one of the apostles closest to Jesus, one of the inner three who saw Jesus' glory in special ways. In Luke 8, Jesus allowed only Peter, James, and John to enter the house where he raised a little girl from the dead. When Jesus was transfigured and God sort of pulled back the veil and showed the glory of Christ and made his garment shine like the sun, only Peter, James, and John were allowed to come up and encounter that. In Matthew 17, 1 through 2, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Jesus had an inner three. It's not wrong to have best friends. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to have those who are closest to you. And we ought not get jealous of other people when they have those. Jesus did. He took Peter with him to Gethsemane. Mark 14, 32 and 33, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Peter was one of the apostles closest to Jesus. Peter, number five, was one of the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. One of the first. Not the first, but one of the first. Luke 24, 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Friend, that's why we're here this morning. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so we don't meet on Saturday. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and Christians ever since then have met on this day. And Peter was one of the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Number six, Peter became a mighty preacher of the gospel. Acts 2, 38 and verse 41, Peter's preaching, and he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Peter became a mighty preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And number seven, Peter committed some terribly egregious, that means really bad, sins. Peter committed some terribly egregious, really bad sins. For example, right after Peter had this great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we see Peter do this in Matthew 16, 23 through 20, 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Here's Peter again doing something, whoo, makes me sort of shiver. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. What? Rebuke Jesus? Are you serious? But yes. That's what Peter does. Like Peter wants to be the Pope. But Jesus has another name for him here. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. For you are... a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter is one of the disciples that got called Satan by Jesus. Another incident where Peter is seeming to still cling to this idea that Jesus won't suffer and die in John 18. 10 through 11, then Simon Peter, having a sword, this is when they come to arrest Jesus, and Peter's going to not let him do it. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Bad Peter, stop cutting people's ears off. That's bad. That's wrong. Even after Jesus' death and resurrection, and even after Pentecost when the Spirit's poured out, Paul found Peter's conduct not to be in step with the truth of the gospel and had to confront him to his face because he was basically living in a way that said, justification by faith alone is not enough, but you have to become Jewish by the way that you live. And Paul had to confront him to his face. Galatians 2:11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Peter committed some terribly egregious, really bad sins. But Peter committed one sin that seemed unforgivable. It seemed unforgivable because Jesus had told Peter and the disciples in Matthew 10, 32 through 33, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven." And when Jesus, right before he's arrested, he actually tells the disciples what's going to happen in Matthew 26, 31 through 35. "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" And here's Peter again. Bold Peter. Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die, I will not deny you. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." Talk is, we can talk big, can't we? And all the disciples said the same. But fast forward to when Jesus is arrested. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter committed some egregious, terribly egregious, really bad sins. But finally, praise God for number 8. It's not in your little outline because I forgot it. And my excuse is I want you to write it in so you'll never forget it. Jesus is an amazingly patient, all-merciful Savior who forgives terribly egregious, really bad sinners. Jesus is an amazingly patient, all-merciful Savior who forgives terribly egregious, really bad sinners. After Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter is fishing again, and they see the Lord on the shore. And John 21:7, speaking of John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. When Peter saw Jesus, he jumped out the boat and started swimming to be with his Lord. He loved Jesus. Even in his failures, even in his terribly egregious, really bad sins, Peter loved Jesus Christ. I remember there was someone coming for membership at our church, and this person told me they had trouble saying, I love Jesus Christ. And I probably should have seen that as a red flag, because this person has now had to be removed from the membership because they've walked away from Christ and said they don't even know if He's existed. In such contrast to another membership interview I was told about, where the elders asked the person coming for membership, do you love Jesus? Tell us why you love Jesus. And tears just began to well up in this person's face. And they went on to list reason after reason after reason why they love Jesus Christ. Peter loved Jesus. And Jesus loved Peter. And in John 21, 15 through 17, we see Jesus restore Peter. When they had breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Beloved, you see the mercy there? Tender, patient Jesus. He doesn't go to Peter and, how could you do that? Why you leave me? Why you disown me? You don't even know me? All I did for you? And you don't know me? No, Jesus didn't do that. He gently asked three times. That was convicting. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he restores Peter and says, Peter, tend my sheep. You're gonna be a great preacher of the gospel. Go and tend my sheep. Friend, do you know the mercy of the gospel today? If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a believer, you are a denier of Christ, like Peter. You don't know Him. You're not living in a personal relationship with Him. You've not been cleansed like Peter. You've not come to the point where you can say that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. You're not trusting in Christ alone. Do you see the mercy of our gentle Savior here today? We want you to come to Him today. We want you to believe on Him today. We want you to be saved like Peter, no matter what your egregious, terribly egregious, really bad sins are. We have a Savior who saves great sinners. Who came into this world and lived a perfect life, perfectly obedient to all the laws of God. Who loved God and neighbor perfectly. And who shed His blood on that cross where He took the punishment we deserve. As we read from Psalm 22 when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He cried that because God made Him who knew no sin to be sin and then took out His sword of justice and smote the shepherd and crushed His Son with His wrath that we deserve for our sins. And He died and He was buried. On the third day, God raised Him from the dead. And He stands here, ready to save anyone today who would believe these truths and repent of their sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, would you believe in Him today? Would you believe in Him today? I'll be at the back afterwards. If you've never trusted Christ, I would love to speak with you. There are other Christians here who would love to speak with you about trusting in Christ that you might be saved. And dear beloved believers, are you here this morning struggling with life, struggling with your own sin, struggling with your own depravity, struggling with your own terribly egregious, really bad sin? Beloved, be encouraged. Be encouraged that we have a great Savior. There's a man, a very famous pastor, Billy Graham's grandson, I believe. His name, he is. And I read something that he wrote this week. He was thinking about Billy Graham's death, which I think his anniversary of that, his death, is this week. And he was writing about how thinking about his grandfather, Billy Graham, just cut into the heart, because this man also became a very famous, great pastor, but he fell. He had a great fall. He committed adultery, cheated on his wife, ruined his marriage, lost his call to the pastorate because of that, which he should. But he's thinking about how he utterly made shipwreck of his life. And he's feeling condemned. And a friend of his, a Christian brother, spoke words of truth to him. And he began his words of truth by saying this: "There was a man named David." And he said, that just melted my heart. There was a man named David. You know what David did? And he was forgiven by God. Beloved, there was a man named Peter. There was a man named Peter who was a great sinner, but who came to know and believe in a great sinner, a great Savior, Jesus Christ. And he did feed Jesus' sheep. Peter did feed Jesus' sheep. He went on to labor and preach and witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus until his death. And tradition has it that his wife was crucified before him. Peter's wife was crucified before him. And then Peter, after he had to watch his wife endure that suffering, was crucified himself, but upside down, because he said, "I'm not worthy to be killed like my Savior." And yet he's still feeding Jesus' sheep today. Because we're reading 1 Peter, aren't we? Though dead, he still speaks. Feeding Jesus' sheep. And you too, beloved, can feed Jesus' sheep. Not exactly like Peter. I'm not going to preach on 1st or 2nd Howard next. 1st or 2nd Michael. We're not going to feed Jesus' sheep that way. But God calls us to feed each other, to love each other, to shepherd each other, to help each other walk this Christian life, to be reminded that there was a man named Peter who was a great sinner but knew a great Savior, and point each other to Jesus, that greater apostle, Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. There's no messenger like him without any question. He took God's wrath for our every transgression and rose from the dead to crush death's oppression. In him there is mercy. He makes intercession. Even Peter found grace for his sinful regression. So trust in the God-man. Through faith, make profession. Like Peter, you'll find Christ to be your obsession. And Lord, we pray that for ourselves today. God, we pray for sinners here today who have never believed on Christ, that they would see the tender mercy of a patient Savior, and they would believe on Him and be changed forever. And God, we pray that Your Word this morning would feed Your sheep, that You would strengthen us to know that though we are great sinners, we have a great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would treasure Him, that we would love Him. And Lord, You would use us to help feed one another Your truth. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.